So Caroline read nearly an entire Dr. Seuss book this morning. I'm so proud of her.
Oh, I remember when Delaney read Dr. Seuss.
She's beyond that?
Oh, we're on to chapter books now. Although Dr. Seuss books are good.
Did I say Dr. Seuss books? I meant a biography on Dr. Seuss.
She read a biography?
I don't want to brag.
Delaney would struggle with a biography in most languages.
Mommy, is this a Pepsi?
It's a Coke. C-O-K-E. Coke.
We were both wrong.
So how's Brian?
Oh, great. Yeah. Work is just picking up, and it's just really busy.
Same with Paul. Even busier.
So we're in the series now entitled Comparison. And maybe last week you were uncomfortable and you said, okay, I'm still going to come back. I thank you for doing that. Today, it may not get much less, but this is something that honestly has tripped a lot of us up for a long time. And you may have never connected the dots before in why you felt certain ways. You may never connected the dots in why you did certain things. Hopefully through today, we might shine some light on that. God might reveal himself to us, and then we might have a lot more truth, and we might experience a lot of grace to help us as we move forward. Let me just tell you, for me personally, as a personal story, I have done Bible studies on this. I have done one particular Bible study on this, and I'm telling you what, it has really spoken to my heart, and honestly, I've listened to many sermons on this. I cannot tell you how good of a job I've heard other preachers do as they share with their congregations this truth. I'm taking a lot of what I've heard from them. I'm actually just taking it some verbatim, and I'm just giving it to you because I want you to be blessed the way I've been blessed, and I want us to walk in freedom that Christ has for all of us. So let me ask you a couple of questions. As you consider the ultimate question inside your brain, or maybe the question that comes up in your private thoughts that nobody else knows about but you do, and maybe you alone do, is that perplexing question of, do I measure up? Do I measure up? And you don't have to be a junior higher to ask that question. You don't have to be in senior high to ask that question. As a matter of fact, for the rest of your life, because you are breathing and you're a human, you're going to have a tendency to ask that question throughout every season of your life. Am I measuring up? And so the question I'd like to ask this morning is, who do you look to answer that question? Or what do you look to answer that question? Who's that person in your life that you look to tell you that you're measuring up? Is it your dad? Is it that brother that you never could feel like you were compared to all your life, but could never be on the same status he was in the eyes of your parents? Is it that brother-in-law who just happened to be that guy that your sister found, and now he's part of the family? If you felt insecure before, you now feel incredibly insecure, and even family get-togethers are awkward because you just feel like in that room, there's not enough room for all of you, and alpha male just makes you feel smaller than what you already fear you are. Who do you look to tell you you measure up? Or what do you look to? Oh, is it a career? Is it your bank account? Is it your vacation that you had last year? Is it the remodeling of your kitchen that you finally did? What is it that you look to that tells you you're okay? And so last week we dealt with this as we're all insecure to some degree. We all ask the question, do I measure up? And that leaves us looking around to see if we do. So we look to our right and we look to our left and we see people with a lot of we talked about last week in their lives. Some are prettier and some are skinnier and some are richer and some are hipper and some are cooler. And it's one thing for them to be, but we want a little bit of in our lives. We want to be full of and some of us, we said, we're not just satisfied being Last week we learned there are some people, they want to be est. They want to be the coolest. They want to be the skinny-est. They want to be the rich-est. So where does all that come from, and what are we to do about it? Let me ask you this, another question, as we start this morning. Do you have a hard time enjoying your stuff because you're aware of your friends or your family members and all their stuff? As one writer said, do you have a hard time counting your blessings because you're kind of preoccupied in counting other people's blessings? That's a fair question. Are you able to enjoy all your stuff being so aware of what everybody else's stuff looks like? It's quality and it's quantity. Can you enjoy your life? Do you enjoy your life? Or do you find yourself driven all the time to try to compete, get a little bit more so as you look to your right, you look to your left, you feel like you can answer the question, I think I am okay. I think I measure up. So we talked last week and we said, you know what? It's sad living in a Facebook world because we're living in a world of awareness like never before. It's not going to go backwards. We're not going to ever live on the prairie again, as you might see in some, you know, earlier shows gone by and history gone by. I mean, if we lived out on the prairie, if it was that kind of life and we only came into town maybe once a week for groceries and we went back out there never to see a soul, if that was kind of our lives, well, we may not struggle as much, but we don't live in a little house on the prairie. We live in the great big connected world of social media. We live in the great big connected world of things like Facebook and Pinterest. How many women out here in the congregation use Pinterest? Raise your hand. All right. Okay, this is going to be a little vulnerable, but we'll see how secure you are. How many men in the congregation use Pinterest? All right. Very good. I'm proud of you because it took some manhood to say that, all right? Just want you to know I'm proud of you. So 81% of all Pinterest users are women, okay? So if I use she a lot in this analogy, I'm either sexist or I'm just thinking about 81%. So of all the ladies who use Pinterest, Pinterest was, and for those of you who don't know what Pinterest is a social media outlet that provides you like a bulletin board. And you can take your ideas and you can pin it digitally on your board. And those ideas can range from many, many things. They can range from recipes and how wonderful they turned out. And they can range from your vacation that you just went off on and you had the time of your life. It could range from the remodeling of your kitchen and as you are putting all that up on your board, showing your friends, giving them ideas, crafts and arts and things you do with your kids and things you do with your spouse, all of that. Pinterest is an idea that came about of let's share all of our ideas. And what started out probably is a very good thing. Makes a lot of people stumble. It makes a lot of people feel more inferior than they already do. And this big question of do I measure up, Pinterest gives you a big fat no, way too much. And yet you still find yourself drawn to it because you can't help yourself. So if you've been to Pinterest, you know what I'm talking about. I don't really go to Pinterest, okay? I'm not one of the 19%ers. But I have gone to another website that has Pinterest fail. Has anybody ever heard of some Pinterest fails? All right, a few of you. That's where good ideas go to die. That's where, like, what worked down the hall, you know, is not going to work in your hallway. What worked in their life ain't going to work in your life. So I'm going to give you some examples of some Pinterest fails of, like, what really, really worked well for somebody else. And you saw it and you said, man, I think I can do that. I want one of those for me. Now, I feel good about having one of those for me. I think I can do that. So here's number one. So you say, well, what in the world is that? This I've learned, apparently, like this is like cool. And if this is in your house, you know, you are hipper. And so this is a yarn globe light. Has anybody ever seen a yarn globe light in anybody's house? All right, you got cool friends, I guess, right? Because that's what Pinterest would tell us. So in looking at this, this guy saw this and said, you know what? Honey, we ought to do this for our home. The Joneses have it in their home. We ought to do this in our home. We could be cool like that, and we can have yarn globe lights. Let's try that. So they tried that, and this is what happened right there. So if you were already feeling bad about yourself, now you got more reason to do so. We just don't measure up. We can't do anything right. Why does everybody else have good ideas and they can pull it off and we can't win for losing? It's awful. So there you go. Here's another one. So this lady, she has come up with hair band WISPS. That's a W-I-S-P-S. That's the best I could do. And she had this directions that you do the night before. You go to sleep and you wake up and you have this Farrah Fawcett 70s look, where you look like you're wearing a headband, but it's just wisp. It's just the way the hair falls naturally after you do the instructions. You sleep on it, you wake up, and you get to look like, you know, another Farrah Fawcett. One lady saw that and said, "That's what I need. This is going to be good for me. She's got her. I want a little bit of her. I'm going to try it." And this is what it came out. Right there. That ain't good. That ain't good. She's struggling today. I just want to let you know. That girl is struggling today with the question of, do I measure up? Okay, so here's one. This is one that some of you will, let's go ahead and do it all. Say no. Oh, you bet. Baby in a pumpkin. Baby in a pumpkin idea. The baby in the pumpkin idea. So a mother, she sees that and she says, "Oh, I got to get me some of that. Listen, all of my friends, if I can get our baby to get in a pumpkin, we're going to be the talk of Facebook. We're going to be the talk of Pinterest. We're going to make other people feel inferior because they're going to see we're not just her. We are superior, and we've got that idea." So the lady saw that and said, "Okay, our baby's going to go in a pumpkin. This is what that looked like." Just didn't turn out right. Feeling bad about myself now. Our baby, something's wrong with our baby. Our baby needs counseling. I was afraid about that, but now it's true. Our baby doesn't cooperate. Our baby's got issues. Last one here I picked out. So this family, they see this and they go, "Oh, look at that. It's black and white. It covers your blemishes. It's black and white. It accentuates the baby's positives." And you're thinking, that is a great family portrait. Listen, I don't have any other friends that have a family portrait like that. I don't know this person on Pinterest. So like, if I take the idea, nobody will know where I got it from. It's just going to be ours and all my friends and all my circle and people outside of my circle. They're going to see that. And honey, they're going to think we're really cool. Let's do that with our baby. And so they did. And this is what they got right there. Yep. Now see, if you didn't have issues before, you got issues now. Right? So we live in this world of comparison. We want to have what people to the right of us have, whether that be tangible things or whether that be their relationships, their marriages, their children's relationships. We want to have that, or to the left, vice versa. We want to have that, and yet we're overwhelmed with the highlights of their life as it's put on Facebook or Pinterest, and the reality of our lives that are so far below what we see around us. And so today, I'd like us to do something different. Today, I'd like us to look, instead of around us to see whether we measure up, instead of looking around, I'd like us to look up. And I'd like us to listen to a different voice that has a different perspective on all of this that helps beat us down. So in your Bibles, I invite you to turn into your New Testament to the book of Galatians. Galatians is after the Gospels. Galatians is in this part where it's right before Ephesians, again, before Philippians. I learned it when I was learning, cutting my teeth on the scriptures, trying to figure out where all the books were. Somebody said, just remember, God eats popcorn. And so you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We are in Galatians. Or if you're from South Carolina, General Electric Power Company. There was two different ones, whatever one that stuck with you. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. So today, instead of looking around, we are going to look up. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. So the Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So he's talking here certainly about Jesus. He says in the fullness of time, meaning Jesus came at the exact time as God had planned. It wasn't just like, hey, this is a good time. Hey, this might be a better time. No, from the foundation of the world, it was set out at this particular time, God would send forth his Son. And the Bible says, born of a woman, that's Mary, under the law. Now you say, what does that mean, under the law? So there are different metaphors used in the scripture to help us to understand what is the law. One of the metaphors in scripture is that the law is a mirror. It's a mirror to show us ourselves in light of God's holy standard. Jesus was born of a woman, born under this law, born under this mirror. Now, speaking about issues, not only do we look to the right and to look to the left, we look around to see whether we measure up. We also look a lot of straight ahead. And every morning when you get up, you, hopefully, you look in a mirror. Can I tell you, I want to take you back in your mind. Just think about this. This kind of like, it was a strange thought this week. I thought, you know what? There was a time where there were not mirrors. Some of you are thinking, that'd be a good time. That'd be a good time. Now listen, all of you are pretty people, okay? We say that because we have to say that. You know, everybody's pretty, right? I remember saying to my dad one time, I said, Dad, I just don't take good pictures. I'm just not photogenic. I wish I was photogenic like so-and-so. Again, I was looking to my right. I wish I was photogenic like so-and-so. My dad, this is the best he can do as far as comfort and encouragement. He goes, son, ain't nothing such thing as photogenic. You're either pretty or you're not. That's great. So, for all of us not so pretty people, you can appreciate this. There was a time the only place you could look to see your reflection would be in water. I mean, you think about that. There have not always been mirrors, ladies and gentlemen. So there was a time, the only time you could see what you actually look like is to look in a pond, in a pool of water. With the right light, you could see your reflection. Dim, not total, imperfect, but you got a little sense of like, that's me. Well, then time went on, and some people became curious probably, and other things worked out where others didn't, and they came along beyond just water. They found certain rocks, and they found, man, if you can find the right rock and you can buff that, polish that in a rock, you can look and see your reflection. I'm telling you what, in this rock, I think we are all gorgeous. I'm telling you, this is a good rock, all right? And I'm sure back in those days, you had your favorite rock that reflected back to you what you hoped was the reality. And you're like, that's not bad. All right. But time went on and we evolved. If you were very rich, you were able to have polished brass or tin. I don't know why, but I think of the Disney movie, Beauty and the Beast. Remember when the Beast walks by and he sees his reflection? Tin, you're like, you know, so they could like look at the tin and like, all right. I'll never forget one time I was at the DMV. I don't know if I've ever met a narcissist. There's been a few of you who've challenged me, but I know this guy was a narcissist, okay? At the DMV, I mean, he is boisterous and he's, we're in church, let's be honest. He's kind of hard on the eyes, but you would not know that by him, right? So he gets up there and he's waiting on his picture to be taken, and he sees there's this wall and this glass that you can't really see in, so it gives you more reflection out here than what you can see on in here. And this guy was loving him some him. He was in that mirror and he was like, I mean, this is a crowd of people now, right? He's licking his fingers, he's putting down his eyebrows, he's like talking to himself in the mirror, and I'm catching this, and I got people around me like, check that dude out. And so we're just like, wow, you know? And then he gets his picture, and now he's waiting, he's kind of antsy, and he gets up there, and the lady calls his name, he gets up there, and he looks at his picture, he goes, whoop, see you on the road, ladies. And he walks off. It was vague what he was looking at, but what he was looking at, he was liking him some him. This is what they had, only for a period of time. And then the Romans came along, and the Romans were the first to invent a mirror. Did you know that? The Romans were the first people to invent a mirror. And so people could actually, in Roman times, for the very first time, see clearly what was looking back at them. And somebody, clearly by what I've been told by my friends who are girls, it was not a man who made this, but some guy said, let's make a full-length mirror and show you everything. Okay, this is a man invention right here, right? And then some knucklehead said, no, I could do better than that. Let's make a magnifying mirror with a light on it. to show you, whoa, to show you everything, more than you want to know. And the older you get, the more you hate this stuff, right? I mean, some of you, you divorced this years ago. You know, that's not going to be in my house. I'm not going to put that in my bathroom. Mirrors. They're tough things. Can be. The Bible says God's law is a mirror. See, this is one of the things I love about the scripture that just kind of brings it all together. You see, there are people here today, you are a follower. Man, you know God, you know his son Jesus, you know that he died on the cross for your sins, you put your faith in him, he lives in your heart, you got, you know, the ticket, you got the t-shirt, you bought the CD, you're on your way to heaven. There are those of you who are here today. But I also know there are plenty of you here today, and you don't even have a clue what I just said. I mean, as far as your reference point to truth and God and gospel, it's just like mystery. That's like what church people talk about, but you don't even know like the definitions behind it or the reference to it. But there's something that brings us all together. And as we're talking about this insecurity of, hey, do I measure up? Can I tell you where all of that comes from? It's because we were all born under the law. See, the law tells us, hey, that spot that used to not be there. Hey, that's not all what you want it to be. Whoa, let's try the other side. Whoa, that's not any better. And so it tells us something's wrong. Something's wrong. And you know what? In our heart of hearts, we know that. We all know something's wrong. Even though there are some of you here today, and you may not even believe in God. You might even think, I think the whole thing's messed up. I think the whole thing's made up. I think it's like, you know, what some people have said, it's just opium for the people. It's the way to control people. Okay, think that what you want. But consider this. You have your own law inside your own heart. That own law inside your own heart tells you, you have some ought-tos in your life. You ought to do this. You ought to be that way. You ought to respond that way. You ought to say that. And then you have in your heart, again, you don't have to be religious to have this in your heart. You have some I ought to nots. I ought to not do that. I ought to not go there. I ought to not say that. I ought to not respond that way. You have your own oughts and you have your own ought nots. You have your own law. And this is what I know about you. You break your law all the time. You don't even live up to your own law. You don't even live up to your own ought to's and your ought nots. And so there's just something within you that says, ugh, that's not right. Last week, I asked you a series of questions. We're going to ask them again next week. One of the questions I ask you, who do you wish would secretly fail? And just to ponder the question, that'll make you feel good because it kind of brings up to this in your own heart, that's ugly. That there are actually secretly people in your life that you say you love, that they think you love them, but they got so much you actually rejoice a little bit when their stride gets broken, when their kid doesn't get the scholarship, when their kid doesn't get accepted into that school, when thin lady gets heavy lady, there's a little bit of you like, ooh, I'm so sorry, I pray for you, but inward you're like, what is that? That's evil. You want a testimony of if evil really exists in the world? That's evil. And there's a little bit of that in all of us, and we don't like to admit it. We don't like to talk about it. But listen, we're breaking our own law, the very law in our own hearts. Here's what the scripture says, that God has written his law on our hearts. Again, whether you believe in God, whether you attest there's a God and a perfect law or any of that, you're a human being created by God, and upon your heart, the scripture says, has been written his law, and you've been born under this law. And so this magnifying mirror you look at and you know, I don't measure up. And that is the source of all of our insecurities. And that is the origin of every one of those private thoughts and the questions that we ask ourselves. Am I okay? And the resounding answer is, of course you're not. You're not. You're not okay. And guess what? You don't measure up. You say, I knew it. I hate Pinterest. No. It's not that you don't measure up to Pinterest and people, what they put on their boards. And it's not that you don't measure up to the highlight reel in your Facebook friends. And it's not like you don't measure up to the people to your right or you don't measure up to the people to your left. you don't measure up into the person you really want to be, because the mirror, God's law says, I am perfect, and you understand you're not. Great. Well, what am I to do with that? Great question. Scripture has an answer. So next verse, verse 5, the Bible says, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law. That he might redeem. Now again, that's kind of a churchy word. You may not use that word. The word redeem literally means to purchase. So verse 4 says that Jesus was born of a woman, and he was born under this law. And he did so to redeem those who were under the law. The word redeem means to purchase. Now, here's the question. What determines the price of a thing? What determines the price of a thing? Bingo. Many people think what determines the price on the thing is the price tag on it. That's not true. You have been in a store, have you not? Again, let me talk to the ladies. You've been in a store, and you look at something, and the price tag's a little bit too much. You're like, not gonna pay for that. You come back 2 weeks later, it's on sale, and you're like, that's mine. You're going to pay for it then. Because prices change, you now say, okay, that price is now worth that thing. Some of you, myself included, have tried to sell homes, and you mark it at a particular price. You say, that's what my home is worth. Your home's not worth that until somebody's willing to pay that. Right? How many of you have been wondering, why can't my house sell? Lower your price. Okay? A thing is only worth the price that it will bring. So I just want to ask you a question. How much do you think you're worth? How much do you think you're worth? And here's the deal. You'll never know until you auction yourself off to the highest bidder. What will somebody pay for you? Let me tell you what God paid for you. The Bible says that he redeemed us who were under the law. He purchased us. Another place in the Bible, towards the end, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, for we have been redeemed. We have been purchased. Not by silver, not by gold, from our futile lives given to us by our forefathers, but we've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb who is without spot, without blemish, the very blood of Christ. You want to know how much your worth is? God, the creator God, the God in whom a connection was broken in the garden and has been ever since, and has, listen, in our insecurities, has only manifested itself through all those insecurities going all the way back to the garden. That God, where paradise was lost, has sought to bring into your life paradise regained. But it took blood. It took his son. And Jesus' death on the cross should answer the question that haunts you and haunts me. Do I measure up? Am I worth it? God says, you are. And he wrote it in blood. See, that's the heart of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel is the answer to our problem. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. Why? So that he might redeem us, purchase us back. Because we, living under law, we say, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. God says, you're right, you're not. My son is. I'll punish him on your behalf so that you could be brought to me. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel. And now you can clap. Now, the Bible says he redeemed us who are under the law that we might receive, follow this, the adoption of sons. That's kind of strange. It's not a way that you think that sentence would be finished. You would think that he might redeem us who are under the law so that our sins might be forgiven. And that's what happens when you're redeemed by Christ. Your sins get forgiven. But that's not all he's talking about. You would expect maybe him to say, so that you can go to heaven when you die. That takes place also when you're redeemed by Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, his blood shed on the cross on your behalf. You get to go to heaven when you die. But there's more. He says you get to be adopted as sons. Oh my goodness, how profound. I didn't know this. Again, through all my studying of this and different sermons I've heard, did you know ancient Hebrews, the Israelites, Old Testament people, they didn't adopt. There was no such thing as adoption. They didn't even have a word for adoption in Hebrew. No word, no process. Nobody ever got adopted in ancient Hebrew life. You say, well, that's a head scratcher. What'd they do if a parents both died? Then a brother or a sister would simply take them in, but there's no adoption. Did you know that? I didn't either. You say, well, when did adoption come about? Same time mirrors came about. It was those Romans. And the Romans, they started the process of what we call adoption. Not like our adoption, mind you. Now, again, we adopt children, you know, all different ages. Most adoptions, they're babies. Can I tell you, the Romans did not adopt babies. No Roman adopted a baby. You know why? They didn't know how they were going to turn out. Let's keep it real, right? I don't know. I don't know, Mildred. Look at them. It's a 50-50 from what I'm looking at right here. That's a roll of the dice right there, honey. You just don't know how they're going to turn out as babies. But can I tell you this, too? This is crazy. This is strange. They didn't adopt children either. You say, well, who do they adopt? Adults. The Romans had a process for adoption, but you had to be an adult to be adopted. You say, what in the world would you adopt an adult for? Because you knew how they turned out. You hedged your bets. Now, some of you can relate to this a little bit. Maybe you got some kids, and they're of a certain age, maybe around, you know, late high school, in college, and they bring all their, you know, buddies home, and they bring their girlfriends home, and they're having dinner, and you're listening to them talk, and there's like one that's like of your children's peers, and like they're like, they really stand out, and you can tell they're mature, they got goals, they're going for their goals, they're going to make it, they're going to be successful. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I think I could adopt you. Man, I think you could be mine. Man, I wouldn't mind you being part of our family as well. So it was in Roman life. They were not rolling the dice with kids. They didn't know how those kids were going to turn out. They waited to see how they turned out. And then they said, I think I'm going to adopt you. So this is interesting. I never knew this before. Do you remember the Christmas story? Do you remember in the gospel where it says, in the days of Caesar Augustus? Anybody remember that? Okay, in the days of Caesar Augustus had kids. He had boys. But Caesar Augustus knew that eventually he was going to die and the throne would be passed on normally to one of his children. Well, he didn't like his kids. He didn't think much of his boys. He said, you ain't getting the throne. And so the successor to Caesar Augustus was this guy named Tiberius. Tiberius was not related to Caesar Augustus. Tiberius was adopted. Anybody want to take a guess how old Tiberius was when he was adopted? Wait for it. 40 years old. Can you imagine? Some of you just turned 40. I'm not naming names, but some of you just turned 40. Can you imagine getting a notice in the mail that says, hey, good news, you've just been adopted. What? What does that even mean? I'm 40 years old. Romans didn't adopt early because they just didn't know how you turn out. And that was too big of a risk. You've been purchased by blood so that you could be adopted. Listen, not with a roll of a dice, not just I think, you know, there's potential there, not just a good data boy from a dad. You're going to make something of your life, son. But listen, knowing all your good, knowing all your bad, knowing all your sin, knowing all your success, past, present, and future, and he still says, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. And to make it legal, there had to be a sacrifice. Blood had to be spilled. And it wasn't just any blood. 1 Peter 1:19 says it was precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, the very blood of Christ. That is what you have been invited into. You get to be a daughter of a king. You get to be a son of a king. You get to be adopted with all the knowledge of your life. And he still says, you're mine. And as one preacher says, so you can have this little saying, you can say this to yourself, that God would say to you every day, you are fine because you're mine. You are fine because you're mine. If you go on, verse 6, the Bible says, follow this, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Everybody remember the 70s, that group named Abba? Remember, okay, Abba fans in the house? All right. Dancing Queen? You bet. Has nothing to do with this. So, Abba. Do you know the Romans didn't have a word for Abba? The Romans didn't have a word for Abba. In that society, 20 years after Christ's passing and resurrection is when the book of Galatians was written, the Romans still didn't have a word for Abba. Paul, under the inspiration of God, says, because you've now been adopted as sons, because you've now been adopted as daughters, there now is within you the Spirit of Christ, so that our hearts, who used to feel so inferior being born under a law, with our imperfections screaming at us saying, you don't measure up, that same heart now cries, Abba, Father. You say, well, what does Abba mean? Again, no Roman word for it, because Romans didn't think this way. It's an intimate, it's a personal word. It's one that honestly, some of you, 2017, guys and gals, would never ever call your dads because you're just not that close. It's the word daddy. Super connected, super intimate, super close. As a child of a king, the heart that used to condemn me and say, you don't measure up, that same heart now, when I understand I've been purchased by the blood of Christ, can cry out to my Father and call him daddy. We're going down the road the other day, and it's just Emma and I, and Emma said, daddy. And she goes, does it bother you I call you daddy? I was like, well, to be truthful with you, I kind of like it. Who's your daddy? Who's your baby? I like the name daddy. I even said, you know, Emma, honestly, there's only two people in this world who get to call me daddy. I'm your daddy. I kind of like it. Listen, only a child of God can call the Creator daddy. You're the only one who can. And listen, it might be weird with your earthly daddy. It doesn't have to be weird with your heavenly Father. You know why? Because he's shown you how much worth you are. So I'm going to close with this. So this preacher asked this question. I thought, oh, how profound. So I'm going to ask you. Maybe you'll think it's profound. I want you in your mind to think of like the best parents you've ever witnessed, okay? I mean, I know in the spirit of right and left, you shouldn't do that. But, you know, you might have like an example of just a godly set of parents. You're like, man, God bless them, the grace of God in their life. And it doesn't stimulate you to think less about yourself. It just spurs you on to pray bigger prayers. Think about the most godly parents that you know. Let me ask you a question. Could you ever see those parents comparing their kids to some other kid? No. What perfect parent would compare their kids to another kid? What good parent would compare their kid to another kid? And if you ever had like a moment where you were less guarded and you said something that showed you were comparing, we hearing that, we wouldn't think there's something wrong with your kid. We would think there's something wrong with you. Don't compare your kids to another kid. I mean, can you imagine a parent saying, I wish you're as pretty as her. That's awful. I wish your teeth were as straight as his. You're like, you need a spanking right now. I'm telling you, learn to be a parent. I mean, no parent does that. So, here again. What good parents compare their kids to others? The answer is nobody. Nobody does that. So here's the question of all questions this morning. Who does your Heavenly Father compare you to? If no good parent compares their kids to any other kids, then who does your Heavenly Father compare you to? And the answer is the same. It is, we can all say it together. Nobody. Ready? Who does your Heavenly Father compare you to? It is
nobody.
Nobody. Because you're one of a kind. You're an original. And he didn't meet you one day. Listen, he created you. The Bible says while you were still in your mother's womb, he fashioned together your parts. Hebrew for Hebrew, it says he knit you together. While you were in your mother's womb, the Bible says he set you apart for big plans, God-sized dreams for your life. Of course he wouldn't compare you to some other kid that he has, because you're the only one of you. He's God. You want to know your worth? Woo! You're incomparable to your Heavenly Father, who you get to call Daddy. So Emma's a little girl. She was probably 2 about this time. And I thought to myself, you know, there's a few things I want her to know. And so I taught her this little, you know, back and forth game, and we did it for years. And I would say to Emma, again, two years old, hair about as long as she is, I say, Emma, who loves you? And she'd go, Daddy. Love it. I love the name Daddy. She'd go, Daddy. I said, Emma, who loves you more? She'd go, Jesus. I go, I said, Emma, what did Jesus do for you? He died on the cross for me. I said, that's it, Emma. And then the fourth question, I just did it because I was weird. I said, Emma, who's the president? She'd go, Bush. I know, I got issues, whatever. But concentrating on the second and the third one, I want her to know, Emma, you're loved. Now, hopefully I was convincing to her growing up, man, your daddy loves you, honey. Oh, he loves you. And there's somebody who loves you more. And that's Jesus. And he proved it to you. So my little girl, there she is. Emma, who hates when I call her out. Emma's 15 years old. And she'll ask me at different times, Daddy, what do you think about this? And Daddy, how's this look? Daddy, is this okay? Ultimately, what she's asking me from a guy that she's convinced loves me, she's asking me, do I measure up? Is this okay? Am I okay? And I'll respond to her and I'll say, Emma, you're beautiful. And guess what her heart tells her to say in return? Because this is just that stage of life. But this is her response. It's not like good. It's not like what I wish to hear. But she says, oh, Daddy, you just have to say that because you're my dad. And like the cynical part of me says, then why'd you ask? But I hope she hears it enough. And I hope she hears it over and over again. Because I say to Emma, Emma, if you could just see through my eyes, you'd walk tall. Emma, if you could just see through my eyes, you'd never be insecure about anything. And just the time I had that thought about Emma, it's like the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, big boy, if you could see through your father's eyes, you'd walk tall too. Because the Heavenly Father says to every one of us, hey, you're beautiful. This might tempt you not to believe it. This might tempt you to say, I'm not. I wish I were. I know someone who is. If I couldn't be more like her, if I could be more like him, I'm telling you from your father's perspective, you are gorgeous. You're beautiful. You are worthy. You are enough. You measure up. You are incomparable. What if you listened to that voice? What if instead of a life looking here or looking here, what if you just looked here? And you allowed him to be the voice that rings in your head, hopefully gets down in your heart and tells you, you are worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this morning. I thank you for the privilege of tackling a tough subject. It's deep down in our hearts. It really raises up our insecurities. But God, we just want church to be real. We want this place to be real. And so we really struggle with this. We really need your perspective in this. And it's not going to be enough just to hear it one time in a sermon. This truth has to be renewed in our minds. We've got to think it this afternoon. We've got to think it tonight. We've got to think it in the morning. And we've got to think it tomorrow in the hallways when we see so-and-so. And we've got to think it the next day in the hallways when we see that group of people that we wish we could be a part of them, but they don't want us to be a part of them. And we are asking ourselves the question, do I measure up? We need that truth to ring in our minds Tuesday afternoon in the hallway of Lebanon High School. And we need it in the workplace, and we need it in our neighborhoods. As we look around our neighbors, and they seem to have more, and they seem to be happier, and they seem to have it all together. We need this truth to ring in our heads and to get down in our hearts. And life is not the accumulation of stuff, and it's not about being or having more. It's about knowing that we are incomparable to all your other children. For we are one of a kind, and you've redeemed us. The highest bidder, that was you, Jesus, and you paid for it with your own blood. We are worthy, and we give you praise. If you're here this morning and you do not know that God, you wish to God you did, man, you'd like to have that kind of relationship where you can say to God, you're my daddy, and not feel awkward about it. You'd like to have that kind of relationship to know that you are worthy, that your sins can be forgiven, that you are an adopted son and daughter. I'm telling you, you can do that right now. You can open your heart right now. You can ask Jesus. And you can tell Jesus, I believe. I believe right now. You can do that right now in your heart. I believe. I believe everything that preacher just said. It finally has come together. The light has come on. I believe. I believe you died on the cross to save me, to forgive me, to redeem me, to purchase me, to make me an adopted son and daughter. I believe. Hey, you have just been adopted. You now just have in your heart the Spirit of God, and you now have a daddy. Your Heavenly Father. Your sins are forgiven. Heaven's your home. But you are now a son. You're now a daughter. My name is Matt. There's others, Steve, Jordan. From the bridge, there's Brian, there's Candy. There's others that are going to stick around here. You made that decision today. You prayed and asked Jesus in your heart today. Hey, you come find one of us. Let us know that. Let us have the chance to encourage you today. For many of you Christ followers, renew your mind with what you heard today and then share it with somebody else. There's somebody in your world that needs to know what you heard today. Go tell them. That's your mission. Go tell them as you renew your own mind. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the grace of God that we've celebrated, that we've rejoiced in, that hopefully we've grown in. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so very much. You are dismissed. See you back next week. Looking forward to it.